I'm turning now to the Epistle of James, chapter 1. Epistle of James, chapter 1. And reading from verse 22. James, chapter 1, and verse 22. Let us hear the word of God. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway, immediately, forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, it's empty. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And this morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at verses 23 and to verse 25, James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. And we're going to look at it under the title of Applying God's Word. Now, this morning, we are here seated, many of us, some are standing, but we're most importantly under God's Word. Last time, if you remember, last week, we looked at hearing and receiving the Word of God profitably. But how do we know whether someone has heard the Word and listened to the Word? And we saw the difference there, and we'll look at that more in a moment, between that and those who are applying the Word. Well, you see it in your life. You see it in your actions. You see it in your attitude. And others see it too. One of the hardest things, I believe, for an expository preacher, a man of God who is going through the Scriptures systematically, is to apply the Word of God both helpfully and perhaps even with a fresh look. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives the help in that. So what we're going to do this morning is look at applying God's Word. Applying God's Word. The role of the preacher is not just to apply the Word generally, to say, well, this applies to everyone. But another aspect of his ministry is to apply it specifically. And I said this last time, and I will repeat this, to apply the Word of God to children, young people, middle-aged parents, and older grandparents. To young Christians and older Christians. To those who are walking closely with the Lord and those who have drifted away from the Lord. That takes the work of the Spirit. It is not because the man is gifted or eloquent. That's not the kind of eloquency the Lord uses. He uses application to our hearts. One old preacher said to me when I was starting off a few years ago, he said, now you need to tell them how to go and do it. That's not so easy. That's not so easy. And that's where prayer comes in, and that's where diligence comes in, and that's where the help of the Spirit, of course, comes in. Now, last time we looked at three things. We looked at the previous section of the Scriptures, and I want us to think particularly here now of a worship service, of gathering together in the Lord's house. And if you have that in mind, then you will have these three things etched in your memory. Take heed how we hear God's Word. Take heed that it is God's Word. And finally, take heed to, or note the difference between hearing and listening. Hearing and listening. We saw the difference between hearing and listening, and I know perhaps some were helped with this, so I'll repeat it. When it does help someone, maybe it'll help someone else. What's the difference between hearing and listening? Well, hearing is the involuntary, physical, continuous process of perceiving sound waves through the ears. That's hearing. So when you're in a busy office and there's a humdrum, or maybe in your home and you've got the radio on, hopefully some quiet music rather than some loud music, and it's just, as it were, filling the airwaves, you're not really listening. If someone were to pause the radio or stop the radio and say to you, now, what are you listening to? You probably don't have a clue. That's hearing. And sadly, that happens a lot in churches. There's a lot of hearing. A lot of hearing of words. A lot of hearing of truths. Even a lot of hearing of theological terms. Sometimes we switch off. We might be here physically, but our minds are wandering away. We're up some mountain somewhere, or in some green space. Someone said to me once, sometimes you meet people and their heads are in the clouds. Well, not literally, but they may as well be. They've got cotton wool in their minds. And that's hearing. So what's the difference between hearing and listening? Listening is voluntary instead of involuntary. It's active, not passive. It's a process which involves focusing attention to understand, interpret, and respond to what we're listening to. When somebody is sharing a sad story, maybe a close friend or a relative, you're not hearing their story. You're listening. You want to catch every detail. You want to understand their situation. And you can't do this with technology. There's nothing better than sitting face to face with somebody and listening and watching and reading their face and their non-verbal communication. Just watch it next time. The opposite is somebody who's just wittering on. Do you understand that word? They just seem to never stop. And one story flows into another story, and before you know it, all you're listening, all you're hearing is words. I hope, I pray, that when we come to the services, we're not just hearing the word of God, we're listening for it. And if the Holy Spirit is not applying the word of God, then perhaps that's because we're not listening, but also it's because the man is not preaching. Because the Holy Spirit takes the word of God, the truths of God's word, and he applies them to different people in different ways who are going through different circumstances. And it's quite marvelous. That's what one old preacher called the romance of preaching. The romance of preaching. Preaching's not lecturing. It's not getting the information from the man's page or his laptop into your head. That's lecturing. And there's so much of it. Preaching is when the preacher is caught up with God and he's communicating the word of God as God would have it communicated. And there's a world of difference. Lecturing leads to very knowledgeable people. Preaching leads to changed lives. And most importantly, that's why the gospel needs to be preached, not lectured. Gospel of redeeming grace. Well, I've said enough, but let me share something I discovered this week. If I were to have asked you before you sat down this morning, how long do you think the average concentration span of someone today flicking with their screens, I heard it already, how long? 47 to 50 seconds. 47 seconds. That's as much attention we're paying to our screens. What about today if someone to sit down and perhaps in a sermon rather than a lecture, because some of us have sat in lectures and we've been very, very, it's very hard to keep focused. But what if we're under a sermon of the Word of God? How long is the average person able to listen? 15 to 20 minutes. And that's max. That's where we are. That's where we are. That's why some of us have had to shorten our sermons by 15 or 20 minutes. Because the average attention span is only 20 minutes. And if we get 30 minutes, we're doing okay. But what about the 1970s? What about 50 years ago? Give or take. Some of us were just little babes running around our homes. How long do you think the average attention span of someone sitting under a sermon? I'm not talking about those great preachers who held men and women spellbound for 40 minutes, 50 minutes, 60 minutes, sometimes over an hour. There's one man who's passed away this week. It's attested that one night he was preaching at a family conference. And he preached for well over an hour. And towards the end of his sermon, the lights went out. The organizers had not realized that they had the venue had put in these special lights that are switched off when there's no motion, no movement. Every single person out of 700 people were so gripped by this man's ministry on that particular night. Young people, old people, children, even babes in arms. They were so gripped. They never moved. Not one person moved. Not one person stirred for, they think, something like 2 minutes. That's why the lights went out. That doesn't happen today. So next time you think, well, the preacher's going on too long. Perhaps he is. Perhaps he should have stopped 10 minutes before. But sometimes the preacher's come into the application. And he's built up the message to such a place that it now applies to you. And you've switched off. So let me now very quickly move to what I'm going to, God willing, share this morning. And really it's very simple and it's drawn out of the text in verse 22. Because if we're hearing only and not listening to the word of God, then we will not do what verse 22 tells us to do. We won't do it. We won't do it. We won't even know what we heard or listened for. So James is very practical here. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Take heed how we apply God's word. The word doing there is an active word. You're doing something. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to straight away get up and do something. But you're going to try and put something in place. How do you know if someone knows God's word? You see some aspect of his word applied in their lives. How do you know they love God's word? They'll speak about it. How do you know if someone loves Christ? They'll speak about him. That's application. We have so much at our fingertips. We have so much access to so much information. But what are we doing with it? Are we applying it? We have so much good material we can listen to. There's sermons we can download and listen to as we travel here, there, and everywhere. In the time, even the 1800s, not many people owned a book. But there were three books that made Great Britain great. It was the Bible. It was John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And another book that might send shivers down people's spines, The Fox's Book of Martyrs. I trust you've all read the Bible. I hope you've all read Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, I'll be stronger than that. I urge you to read Pilgrim's Progress. But Fox's Book of Martyrs is a very sobering read. It gives a history of men and women who experienced trials, tribulations, and persecution for their faith. But one of the things about the martyrs, there weren't many Baptists recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. But if you read your history, church history, you'll read about Baptists who were also persecuted. And one of the signatory signs of their Christian faith was they were either repeating scripture or reciting psalms as they suffered for their faith. They knew God's word. They had learned it. They had meditated. And now they were applying it. Now we live in a visual age, and everything's in images. But images don't last. Images are there as long as the screen is on. For some of us, it's on for 5, 6, 10 seconds, and then it goes to some other image. But in the days of the New Testament church, all they had was scrolls, and the rich possessed a few very ornate books. But how should you apply the word of God? Children, God has given you 2 ears, 2 eyes, and a mouth. Well, that's a solitary lesson. We've 2 ears to listen more. We've 2 eyes to read more. And we've 1 mouth to speak less. We have an ears to hear the word of God. We have a head to think about the word of God. We have a heart to plan to proceed with the word of God, to apply the word of God, and we've a hand to do it. There's a very helpful tool that perhaps will help us in this. Head, heart, hands. Head, you've got 2 ears, but you also have a mind. Today, information bypasses the mind and moves the heart. It's not how Scripture works. Scripture always works with the mind. The Holy Spirit teaches, instructs the mind. Emotionalism is not scriptural. Being carried away with your emotions is not the way the Lord wants to teach us, friends. He wants us to understand what we're hearing or what we're listening to. And then to be moved in our heart and our will and our emotions and our affections. Particularly for those things that please him. It's so strange today that you talk to people and you don't even know if they're listening or not. Because it's almost as if they want some kind of emotional experience first. But that's the wrong way around. If all that matters is that our hearts are moved, and music is very, very, very successful at this. Musicians know this. Those of us who love listening to music, especially of large orchestras, when we listen to this large orchestra, we're moved. But the Holy Spirit wants to instruct the mind. Did you ever notice in the New Testament that Paul never speaks about renewing? He speaks about renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. Informing the mind. Thinking. Even in Philippians 4 verse 8, it's meditate or think on these things. Oh, there's lovely truths there. Whatever is true, whatever is holy, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Not embrace these things, but think on them. So it's head, then the heart. When the head is rightly informed, the heart is moved to serve the Lord. I'm speaking here particularly to Christians. I'm not speaking to those who don't know the Lord, because the Holy Spirit, first of all, needs to do a work of grace in your heart before you'll ever hear the Word of God appropriately and think about it and want to apply it. Then there's hands. There's the head, the heart, and the hands. The Word of God is understood intellectually. Then it's embraced by affectionately. And finally, it's lived out practically. Practically. And this is something we've missed in our generation of information. It's the practical application of the Word of God that demonstrates that truly men and women have grasped the importance of the Word of God. So take heed how you apply God's word, how we apply God's word. Secondly, take heed you don't deceive yourselves. Look at what James says. If you're just a hearer of the word of God, even in the services, and you're not doing anything about it, it hasn't moved you, then we're just deceiving ourselves. We've all been there. We've all heard the word of God, even as unbelievers. And we thought to ourselves, well, it doesn't apply to me, it applies to him. The Bible shows us the opposite. The Word of God applies us to every person within the hearing of the Word of God. But I just want you to think for a moment, why does atheism seem so plausible? Why do so many people want to be, as if it were, theoretical atheists, if not practical atheists? Why did you not want to deny God's existence? What's the reason? Why is spirituality replacing biblical Christianity, even in the professing church? It's because both atheism and this spirituality have something in common. The atheist tries to deny God, reject the true God. The spiritualist, all they want is to have some kind of esoteric experience of the divine. But both do not want to be accountable to Almighty God. Both of them. Why do false religions seem so attractive to a Western world that once was built upon Christian foundations? Because again, there's no accountability. There's no accountability. None of these gods or goddesses of any. Well, read Psalm 115, you'll read God's interpretation of all these gods and goddesses. But we should be different. Sadly, so many people deceive themselves. Well, there is no God, therefore there is no God. You see how deceiving that is? See how delusional that is? What's the upturn? Soon, very soon, they'll enter eternity, and some of these older atheists are not far from eternity. They're going to take one step into eternity, and they're going to come face to face with Almighty God. They deceive themselves all their lives. Very intellectual men and women, gifted, intelligent, well-educated, world standards, but they deceive themselves. Now, this is the burden of James's whole letter. Don't just hear the word of God, but put it into practice. How easy it is to hear or to listen to God's word, agree with it, nod your head and say, yes, I agree, and then do nothing about it. It is, after all, the word of God. And we will be held accountable to how we apply it. You could apply the word of God in different ways. In friendships. It's okay to spend time with worldly friends and go to and do worldly activities. They'll never influence me. Really? All of us can think of people who had that view. Where are they now? What about relationships? It's all right to be romantically involved with someone who isn't a believer. I'm sure we'll win them over in the end. Is that scriptural? It's very common, by the way. You see, what they're doing is putting the cart before the horse. They're expecting the person to be converted because they're romantically involved, rather than ensuring that they're converted before they get involved romantically. It's a complete opposite. And it's very common. If you're traveling with someone of the opposite sex, then bring a chaperone. Bring a chaperone. I know that's old-fashioned. I'm speaking here to Christians, young Christians. But it's proper. May there be no appearance of evil. May there be no appearance to the world outside that anything untoward is happening. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. What about work practices? This is applying the word of God. Should I stay late if there's no other accountable person in the vicinity? Of course, you need to be wise about safety. But also, you need to be wise about spending too much time, again, with someone of the opposite sex. Be very careful, dear Christian. You're kind of hearing the word of God, but you're not actually applying it. There's so many ways of applying this. We'll see more as we go through. So the first thing we looked at this morning was take heed how we apply God's word. Secondly, we take heed don't deceive ourselves. But thirdly, take heed to James's illustration. And it's quite a marvellous one. Because in verse 23 he says, if anybody a hearer of the word and not a doer, not only is he a deceiver, but he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For behold, that he himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And here's a little bit of Christian humour. Christian humour is not all bad. Telling jokes is not what God has called preachers to do. Some people think that their calling is to tell a few jokes and add a little scripture in. That's not what James is doing. He's using humour to make a point. He's hammering home his practical application. Some of us, the last thing we want to do in the morning is look in the mirror. Others of us, the first thing we do in the morning is look in the mirror. In fact, I know some people would rather stay looking in the mirror than go out the door and do what they're supposed to be doing. They seem to see every little blemish. I don't see them. You don't wear your glasses, you don't see the blemishes. But James is very, very practical here. He's going to hammer home this point. The word glass here, you're immediately thinking of glass. In the modern versions, they translate it as mirror. Straight away, we think of our modern mirrors, don't we? You think of these lovely mirrors. Some of us don't even have a mirror, personal mirror. Others have two or three. But this mirror, we think of this silvered glass that was only really refined in about the 11th or 12th century. So James is not speaking here of a glass mirror. There was no such thing. The rich didn't have the wherewithal, nor even the processes to make it a silver glass. They might have had lots of money, but they didn't have this ability. So what is James referring to then? Well, he's speaking about polished metal. A mirror was a metallic mirror. Perhaps I should use the word, I can't use the word glass, because then, of course, that confuses people. So this is a polished piece of metal. And it's very interesting. Have we a scriptural basis for that? Well, yes, we do. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 38, and verse 8, Moses, we are told, is involved in forming the furniture of the tabernacle. And verse 8 is what the Bible says. And he made the laver. A laver was a huge big bath of brass, and the foot of it of brass. It's a massive big laver or laver, and it's for washing, ritual washing. But notice a little further. What was this laver made of? It was made of brass. Where was the brass coming from? Do a little bit of investigation, you'll see it in the text. It was made from the looking glasses of the women assembling. In other words, all the wealthy women, and no doubt they got these brass mirrors from their mistresses back in Egypt. They'd kept them. And here they are. And they're so moved with being involved in practically supporting the worship of God that they donate their brass mirrors. They take them all. You can imagine. You imagine Moses and Aaron and the other men just standing there. And these women, because the men obviously didn't have many, they brought them all to the tabernacle and they laid them at Moses' feet and they said, "These are for the laver." So you see, not just do we have this text about glass, as James reports, but there's also a couple of other places this glass is mentioned, this mirror is mentioned. You find it mentioned in Job 37, verse 18, when Job looks up at the sky and on a very clear night and sees the stars, and somehow there is a molten effect in the sky, and he calls it a molten looking glass. But I particularly want to look at two aspects in Paul's epistles. And the first is in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, very briefly. "For we now see through a glass darkly." That's our word. Glass darkly. That's how the believer sees the days to come, eternity. We don't catch a full orbed vision. We haven't got 20/20 vision of eternity. We just see it as it glimpses. We catch it here and there, but we don't see it fully. A glass darkly, a glass dimly. Why is that? Because our eyesight is not perfect. And I don't mean perfect as an optometrist would want you to be perfect. I mean literally perfect. We don't see things. We don't perceive things as God would have us perceive them. We're not yet in glory. But at least we catch a glimpse. Paul says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in parts as the apostle, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Only the true Christian even begins to understand this reality. Only the true Christian who has understood their sinfulness before God and the need of their salvation and forgiveness for that sin in Jesus Christ, only the true Christian has even a desire to see Christ face to face. That's how it applies. But he uses another place. He uses it in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18. Look at this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Ah, yes. It won't be long. It may be very soon. When you'll no longer be looking through a glass darkly, but you'll see with an open face the glory of God. So next time you feel that there's no point in going on in applying God's word to your life, remember, this life is so temporary. So temporary. But I just want to go on a little further with this illustration, because James does. There we are looking in the mirror. And what do we see? A big black spot on our cheek. Some of us men wouldn't even see it. Wouldn't care less. But maybe we're going to some important event. And we've seen the black mark. And we've noted it. And then we've forgotten it. Straightway, he forgets what manner of man he was. And unfortunately, that's sometimes how people receive the word of God. There's a very successful pickpocket at work who pickpockets your mind and distracts you and sends all kinds of pictures and images across your mind, and then you forget what you heard. The word here, behold, is to consider and look intently. This is not a cursory glance. You've seen it. You've noted it. You better wash it off, this big black mark. But oh no. No, no, I've more important things to think about. But everybody walking down the street will see you with the big black mark. And they might think to themselves, well, does he not have a mirror? Did he not even have a mirror in the house that they can't even see it? Did nobody else remark on it? The word here, face, is literally, it's the face of your birth. Of course, James wouldn't know anything about any of the kind of additions we have now in regards to rearranging people's faces. And I don't mean when it's somebody is in a terrible accident, but just somebody doesn't like the look of their nose or the look of this or that. But he's not speaking here of that. He's speaking of somebody who basically saw the black mark, said, yes, I've seen it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. There are three types of hearers of the word. There's a hearer of the word and not the doer. There's a hearer of the word and the delayer. And there's a hearer of the word and the doer. And which one do we fit into? The Lord Jesus told a marvelous parable in Matthew 21, verse 28. It was of two sons. The first fellow was called, I will, but he doesn't. And the other fellow was called, I will not, but he does. And which are you? And the Lord Jesus asked that question. Which son are you? Either one who hears the word of God, he hears the preaching of the word of God, and then says, yes, I'll do something about it, but doesn't do anything. Or are you the person that says, well, that's tough. Don't really want to put that into practice, because that is tough, that is strong. But then you do. You see, I mean, the Bible is so practical. Yes, I've shown you something of hearing the word of God, how we apply it. Take heed we don't deceive ourselves. And lastly, take heed how we take note of James' illustration. But let me just go back to that little illustration I gave earlier, that little picture. Head, heart, hand. If you don't remember anything else but that today, I'm going to think about the Word of God. I'm going to be drawn and embrace the Word of God with my mind. I'm going to be drawn to the Word of God with an affection, with a devotion, and then I'm going to practice the Word of God. Peter gives you this great encouragement in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. He says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we pray that we will be helped not only to hear and receive the Word of God, but helped in our application of it. Lord, if there be any black spots in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, help us. Help us to practice what we hear. Help us by thy Spirit. Forgive us when we have not been responsive, or even when we have not been obedient. O Lord, we pray that each one here would know what it is to not only hear God's word, but to receive the grace of God and the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless each one for Jesus' sake. Amen.